All right, if you need a Bible this morning, we have extras in the back. We'll get one right to you. Anybody come without a Bible? If you'll take one of these, that way you can follow along with us in the Scriptures today. Anybody need a Bible, just lift your hand up, and we'll get one right to you. All right, everybody's all set? All right, we're going to 2 Timothy chapter 1. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we started on this message a couple of weeks ago. We took a break for Father's Day. We had Brother Jesse here preaching for us last Sunday, and we're going to continue with the message from 2 weeks ago. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we read the whole sort of context the last time that I started this, but today I just want to look right at the verse. We're going to look at verse number 12. Our time is short this morning, so we're going to cut right to the chase here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. Trying to think, is that a good place to start? That's right in the middle of a sentence. Yeah, we'll start there. Verse 12. We're going to go back and refer to a couple of things that lead up to this, but Paul, of course, is talking to, writing to a young pastor, Timothy, and reminding him here of some things that that he should be aware of. Timothy had I guess some weaknesses. It sounds like from the context here that Timothy had a problem with fear. Paul tells him not to be fearful, maybe because he was a young man, maybe because of the immensity of the ministry or something, but Paul was simply addressing some of the concerns that he knew Timothy would have had. And but in verse number 12, Paul makes three statements that I'd like to focus on. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. It's the cause of the gospel that he's referring to. And there are some things that Paul not only suffered because of the gospel, but there are some things that you will also and I will suffer for the gospel's sake. That's inevitable. If Jesus Christ, the greatest man that ever lived, could come into this world and be rejected and be opposed, suffer the contradiction of sinners against himself, and his way in this earth would be hard, even to the end, and men would rise up against him, speak against him, oppose him, lie about him, undermine him, try to kill him. You didn't think that you and I were going to get away with having an easy way in life, would you? Not when it comes to the gospel's sake. The world opposes the gospel. The world is not a friend to grace. And so Paul is talking about some things that he suffered because of being saved, because of the gospel. And it says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, but watch the rest of the statement in verse 12. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. That's one thing I'm going to... There's three statements that Paul makes in this verse. I am not ashamed. Then he says, for I know whom I have believed. That's the second statement I want us to look at. Why was Paul unashamed? He had a very personal, intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why he was not ashamed. He said, for I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So there's the three statements. I am not ashamed, for I know him whom I have believed, and we'll insert the word I or the letter I in there. I am persuaded. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the study here. Father, thank you this morning for the scriptures. Help me today, Lord. Help me to be a blessing. Help me to say the things that will encourage and edify this church and minister grace to the hearers. And Lord, the things that don't need to be said, please just take those, Lord, away and out of my mind. And Lord, but I pray that what should be said this morning, Lord, would lodge in the hearts of your people. You'd help us to remember your words here this morning. And Father, may it do some good. May it encourage and strengthen the saints. May it reprove sin this morning. If there's someone here who is not saved, may your words draw them to Jesus Christ. And Father, just have your way and bless the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's a pretty important statement that Paul made there. He said, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. That's something that you and I ought to be able to say. You know, there are some things in my life, I guess maybe it's true in your life too, probably some things you've done, I know some things I've done, I'm embarrassed about, some things I've done that I'm ashamed of over 55 years of living. A whole lot of things, stupid things, you know, that I've done, especially in my youth. Things I'm glad are washed away and under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm glad they're forgiven. And there's certainly a lot of things about ourselves we could be ashamed of. But you know what? When it comes to Jesus Christ, I can't think of anything about Jesus. There's not a thing about him that should make us ashamed of him. Or ashamed that we know him. I mean, you might be ashamed of your family. You might be ashamed of this or that. Maybe there are things that have happened to you, whatever. There's a lot of things in life you can be ashamed of. But I'll tell you what, your Savior is not one of those things. Paul said, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And I want to talk about that this morning for a second. About being unashamed of Jesus Christ. To step up into the baptistry this morning like these two men did, in a way, is to just boldly, publicly confess, as they did, as you have also, your faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know why it is sometimes we hide the fact that we know him. I don't know why it is sometimes that we are embarrassed to speak his name. I don't know why that is. I think I do know why, but why sometimes we're afraid to acknowledge what he's done for us. And sometimes embarrassed, maybe not, maybe you are as bold as a lion. But if you're like most people, there are times when we kind of keep quiet. And we don't live as out loud as we should. We don't let the world around us know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Why would we be embarrassed? Why should we be ashamed? Why should we have anything to hide? There's so many statements in the scriptures that go along with this. I'm going to show you a few of them. Some are familiar, maybe a few are not. Romans chapter 1, this one's familiar. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Not ashamed to preach it. I enjoy preaching it. There was a time I was, I don't know if it was shame or just, I'm a scaredy cat. But I mean, there was a time when I didn't so publicly, talk about Christ. But I got over it. And I love it and look forward to it. The opportunities that I have to, like we did yesterday, and as like many of you do, whether it's on a street corner, whether it's just one-on-one talking to somebody, whether it's preaching out loud, whether it's talking to somebody at work or at school or giving somebody a track and telling them what it's about, you and I ought to take a delight in talking about our Savior. And there's nothing about the gospel that you and I should be ashamed about. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is something very specific, right? You know that. The gospel is the story out of the Bible of what Jesus Christ did for sinners. The gospel is not the story of Noah and the ark. The gospel is not the story of creation. The gospel is not 1,001 other stories in the Bible. It's all the Word of God. But the gospel is something specific. The gospel is the story written in the Scriptures of what Jesus Christ did for sinners, right? The good news of our redemption. That Jesus Christ came from heaven, lived a sinless, perfect life, and then allowed himself, gave up his life, allowed himself to be killed in our place, to suffer and die and bleed for you and me so that we could have eternal life. But he didn't stay on the cross. He went into that grave and he rose again from the dead. He conquered hell, he conquered the grave, he conquered death, and he arose to heaven, and he's in heaven right now with his arms open, that any sinner who would believe the gospel could come unto him. I tell you what, I like telling that story. I like telling it. I don't know what there is about that story that there's nothing in that story to be ashamed about. Because it's not a story about us. If the story was about me, I would not want to so boldly tell that story. If the story was about our church, hey, I don't go around preaching First Bible Church because it's a bunch of human beings in here with flaws, the biggest one right up here. So I'm glad the Lord has saved us. I'm glad the Lord has made us a family. I'm glad for what God's given us here. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We got a lot of problems. Amen? You know it's true. Just take a look in the mirror. There are not a bunch of perfect marriages in here. There are marriages in trouble. There's not a bunch of perfect relationships between husbands and wives or parents and their children, because we're humans and we're flawed and we're saved and on our way to heaven, but we need this book every day to live in a way that we don't have to be embarrassed and ashamed of. But I'll tell you what, I don't go out and preach First Bible Church. There might be a few things about our story that I'd be embarrassed to tell. I don't go out and preach my life. Paul said, we preach not ourselves. If I preached myself, I'd be ashamed to tell that story, except the parts where Jesus Christ got involved and saved my soul. But you know what? To tell the story of Jesus Christ, what could there be to be ashamed about? What could there be in that story to be embarrassed about? How could any of us, or why would any of us, hesitate for 2 seconds to want to tell somebody about Jesus Christ? He didn't ask you to tell the world about you. He asked you and I to tell the world about Him. And if you know the story well, how does that song go? Those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to tell it. You know. And the better you know the story of Jesus Christ, the gospel of our salvation, the story of why Jesus Christ came, why He came and what He did and how He died and how He rose and how He took our sin and how He loved us more than anybody's ever loved us. I don't know about you, but I love to tell this story. I love to tell that story. And I know many, many, many of you do too. There's nothing like, to me anyway, I don't know, everybody's got their own favorite way of doing things. There's nothing like, to me, standing on a street corner in Manhattan, especially when all the tour buses go by, you know, the double-deckers with all the people from Iowa on the top level there, you know, and Nebraska and everywhere. And the buses stop right in front of you and they can't go anywhere. And, gee, there's an audience that's there for at least 2 minutes, right? They're not going anywhere and they can't get off the bus. They can't run away. And they're out in the open air. It's just like a situation just begging for the gospel to me. It's like those folks just need to hear. And I just enjoy that. I just love it when the buses stop in front of you and you can just tell them the story of Jesus Christ and tell them the story of His love. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. That's why I'm not ashamed of it. Because there's power in it. It's effectual. If God might open somebody's ears and they might believe, I know that the story of Christ, the Scriptures that tell of His life and death and burial and resurrection, have the power to change lives. There's a room full of people in here that it's worked on. It's effective. Why should we be embarrassed? Why should we be ashamed to tell about Him? In Mark chapter 8 is another passage that speaks about the shame of some when it comes to the things of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 8, look at verse number 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark 8:34. And when he, this is Jesus Christ here, when Jesus had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. And take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Those are pretty strong words. Do you know that you and I are called just like those people were called? It says he called the people unto himself. If you and I are saved, we have also been called to do exactly what Jesus Christ said right there. Called to deny ourselves. A life of dying to self. A life of forsaking our own will, our own way, and finding out from the Scriptures how to put the Lord first. How to submit ourselves to His will. To deny ourselves. And then it says to take up our cross and to follow Jesus Christ. Verse 35 is kind of a hard verse to understand, perhaps. It says, whosoever will save his life. And we've mentioned this so many times before, how it's possible for a Christian to hold on so tightly to his own life. You ever tried to take something away from a little kid when they didn't want to give it up? I mean, isn't that just human nature? Isn't that in almost every child when they've got something that they just really don't want to let go of? What happens when you know, unless you've trained them right and used the rod of correction, I mean, if there's still that natural, you know, inclination in them like we all have, to think whatever we possess at the moment is ours. And I've had, maybe you've had your little children say like mine did, you know, it's mine. It's mine. You can't have it. And what happens when you tug a little bit? Doesn't their grip get a little tighter? Don't they hold on to it a little tighter? And you know what? I think when you and I get saved, the Lord reaches down and He just takes a hold of our life and He said, can I have that? I'd like to have that. And you know what our natural inclination is? Is no. All right, you can save me and I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but my life is my own. I want to live this my way. Thank you for saving me, but I'll check with you on my deathbed. I'm glad I got a reservation. But as for all the time in between, Lord, if you don't mind, I'd like to do that my way. And we're no different than a little kid sometimes when we don't want to let go of what rightfully belongs to Jesus Christ, what He purchased with His own blood. And the Lord just has to tug on it a little bit to get the usual response. I don't want to give my life up. I don't want you to have control of this. I don't want to let go of this. I'd like to save this for myself. You know what the Bible says? If you save it, that means you keep it, you control it, you run it, you lose it. That doesn't mean you go to an early grave. That means that what could have been used for the glory of God will have been wasted when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It's all gone. You don't get to say, Lord, can I have another chance? I'd like to go back and do this over. When you and I stand in heaven before Jesus Christ, I think we're finally going to see what was really important all along. And I think some of us are going to look back and wish we had used our time a little better. Maybe look back and wish we had surrendered a little more completely to Jesus Christ. Wish we maybe, perhaps, had not wanted to do it our way, but just have just yielded everything to God. Lord, my life is yours. Here, you take it. You direct it. You control it. It's yours. You bought and paid for it with your blood. You take it and you use it in whatever way you want to. But you know what? That scripture is true. If you save it, keep it, control it, direct it, the Lord will allow you to do that. You can run the show if you want to. You can because of whatever, fear, or because you just love the things of this world, love, pleasure, whatever it is, you can. The Lord will allow you to run your own life if you'd like to. But you don't get to do it over again. I think the theme of the youth conference this year is one life, one chance. And I know the Lord continually gives us second chances. But one thing you can't do is go back and change what you did yesterday. You can do better today. You can do better with the time that you have in the future, but you and I can't go back and make up for lost time. We can't go back and undo misspent time, misspent affections, misplaced priorities. We can't do that. All I can do is look at today, look at the future, and determine in my heart, Lord, this is yours. My life is yours. You can have it. I just surrender it to you. You do whatever you want to with it. And do you know what? If you're willing to lose it, that means let go of it. Give it away to Jesus Christ. Then you get to keep it. And you find out at the judgment seat of Christ that your life was not lived in vain. Because if the Lord is in control of it, aren't all those days and months and years going to be filled with things that were pleasing to Him? Isn't that time going to have been spent in ways that God could honor, get honor and glory out of our lives? The Lord said, if you save it, you'll lose it. But if you're willing to lose it, if you're willing to just yield it to God, that's all we're talking about here. I'm not talking about you go and, you know, step out in front of traffic for the gospel's sake. I'm just saying you turn loose of the control. You let go. You let the Lord have His way in your heart. Now, skip down just two verses further in Mark chapter 8. Notice this thought is continued, but it ends with this. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words. I think that's sometimes why some Christians will not let go of their life. Because they really are embarrassed. They're afraid of what the Lord might do with their life. They're afraid, if I really just turned everything over to God, man, He might put me in the ministry or something. If I just like laid my life down and said, God, here it is, You do something with my life. Oh man, He might make a missionary out of me. He may end up having me pass out tracts or something. I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want to pass out tracts. I wouldn't want to preach the gospel. I wouldn't want to be a missionary. I wouldn't want to... Sometimes I think the reason that we hang so tightly onto these things is we're just not too sure what the Lord might do with it if it was in His hands. We might be embarrassed at what He might do with our life. Jesus said, whosoever therefore will be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, what does it say at the end of that verse? Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Sometimes we don't let go because we're embarrassed. Sometimes we're not willing to really yield our whole life to Jesus Christ because we're ashamed. We're too ashamed of him to really surrender control. Because we don't trust what he might do with it if we gave him everything. I'll tell you why. You're never going to make a mistake by just surrendering everything to Jesus Christ. You're never going to make a mistake by just trusting everything into his control. Wouldn't he, because he loves you, wouldn't he take good care of what you commit to him? If you committed your life to him, would he misuse that or abuse that? Would he put you in any circumstance that would not be for the betterment of the gospel, for your betterment? Would the Lord in any way do anything to hurt you? Why then are we sometimes too embarrassed to just surrender everything? What is it that keeps us from just yielding all? Our Savior calls us to a crucified life, a life of laying down our will and even surrendering our body, this vessel, to Him, to His control. Sometimes shame is what keeps us from doing that. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, just go back there a little bit. Another thing that sometimes is a factor in us being embarrassed about Jesus Christ or the things of the gospel. Is you know what? Sometimes when you really stand up and speak up for the Lord, your family sometimes doesn't understand. I think we've all experienced that in here. Probably there's not a single person in here. Is that once you got saved, truly saved, and you step away from the traditions and the religion that you may have been brought up in because of the truth you see in the Scriptures, Have any of you found that your family was not tremendously excited about that development in your life? Okay. Anybody ever found that to be true? We've all seen that. It's just the normal Christian experience, right? It was true in the days of Jesus Christ. It's been true for every believer since then. But these are the afflictions of the gospel. These are the things that are the troubles and the trials, the oppositions that accompany living godly in this world. If you live godly in this world, you're going to suffer some persecution, some opposition. And we're not supposed to think that that's some strange thing that's happening to us. Like, oh my God, what's going on? No, it's the normal part of the Christian life. That is, if you speak up. If you just confess and acknowledge that you know Christ as your Savior. If you let anybody know that you trust Him and love Him. Cuckoo, cuckoo, wacko. If you actually admit to anybody that you read and believe the Bible, well, now you're really a fanatic. You're a real fanatic just for reading and believing the Bible. Because the world doesn't know anything about these things. They don't know anything about a book that can speak to you. They don't know anything about that. They don't know anything about being guided by truth and being led by the Spirit of God. So it shouldn't be thought strange that when we speak up or when we acknowledge that we know Jesus Christ, that you're going to get some flack, some opposition. You're going to get friends. You're going to get coworkers that are... And you know, because of that, sometimes we just keep quiet. It's just better for us if we don't say anything. And of course, then the gospel isn't spread. People don't hear about Jesus Christ. And we've hidden the light of our testimony, as the Bible says, under a bushel, under a basket. But we're supposed to shine our light, our testimony, the message that God has put in our heart that He gave us in a book. It's supposed to be declared. It's supposed to be proclaimed with the right heart attitude, with love for people. Not beating them over the head with a Bible, not trying to prove them wrong, we're right. No, just tell the truth. Just tell the story. And even just telling the story, you're going to find affliction. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8. This is the shame that perhaps Timothy had felt at times. I don't know. I don't think that Paul wasted words. If Paul addressed a problem with Timothy, it's probably because Timothy had that problem. And look in verse number 8. He says to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Why would he say that? Because maybe Timothy had a problem with fear. Maybe it was Timothy's fear of men that caused him sometimes to be embarrassed about the testimony of Jesus Christ, about giving the gospel, about speaking to others about the Lord. But what did Timothy need to hear? Probably the same thing every one of us need to hear. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And Paul goes on to say, or of me, his prisoner. Says, but, look at the rest of that verse, but, be thou a what? Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Those two thoughts go together. Timothy, don't be ashamed, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. What's the connection? Because that means when you speak up and you let your light shine, you let your life be a visible testimony that you trust and love Jesus Christ and that you're not ashamed of Him, there will be problems as a result of that. There's going to be affliction. Those are the afflictions of the gospel. Paul said, don't be ashamed, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. The opposition, the criticism, you know, the rumors, the innuendos, all the things that happen around a person who is just going to speak publicly about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a normal part of the Christian life. But sometimes because we're afraid of what it may cost us, we're afraid of what people may say, we're afraid sometimes of what our loved ones, the people we care about the most, are going to think of us. We know they don't understand. They've got to, their eyes need to be opened by the Spirit of God themselves, like ours were, for them to understand. But you just patiently just keep loving them, talking to them, telling them, living your life in such a way before them that maybe, perchance, God would give them repentance and one day they would acknowledge the truth. But in the meantime, you can expect the afflictions. and you can expect the opposition. And don't let the thought that you're going to suffer something as a result of it cause you to be ashamed. But be a partaker. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse number 12. 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, verse 12. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. That's pretty clear. That's very, very clear. Beloved, don't think that something weird is happening, that when you start to live for Jesus Christ, everything seems to go wrong. Don't be surprised by that. There is an enemy in this world that hates you, hates the gospel, hates this book, hates God, hates the Spirit of God. That enemy is very real. He is as real as God is. You have an enemy. You and I don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. There are things in this world, invisible things in this world, that oppose the gospel and are going to oppose you and stir up things around you, stir up your loved ones, stir up circumstances in your life. What? To shut you up, to stop you in your tracks, to make you, like hundreds of Christians, just quit and fall by the wayside. And Peter says, don't think it's a strange thing concerning these fiery trials that are going to come along. It says, verse 13, this is how you and I should handle it. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. In other words, what a blessing it is to imagine that even to one small degree, you and I might be tasting of some of the same kind of things that our Savior tasted. You know that that's the basis of good fellowship when you experience similar things, right? That's why a lot of guys that have been through maybe, I don't know, war, and seen the battlefield and seen bloodshed and things like that, it's hard for them to talk about those experiences with people that have no idea what they're talking about. I'm sure it's probably hard for policemen just to discuss the things that they deal with every day and the work that they do. Sometimes I've heard of policemen that have a hard time even talking about their day and their work with their own family, with their wife. Why? Because it's hard really for anybody that's never been a part of that, never experienced it, has no idea what you deal with, to really, how do you have a conversation with them? And you know what? If you and I have never, ever in our life experienced some of the hardship, some of the opposition, some of the affliction that comes from just standing up for Jesus Christ, if you've made a goal in your life to avoid it at all costs, if your Christian life is one of, like, you can see trouble coming, you can see if somebody may oppose you for the gospel's sake, and you just try your whole life to avoid all those circumstances and just keep quiet, fly under the radar so nobody has any idea, you know what? It's going to be pretty hard for you and your Savior to have any fellowship at all. Because of, remember the things that he went through. The Bible says if you get a little taste of some of that affliction, you should rejoice because now you are partakers of his sufferings. And you know what? When you bow your head and you pray and you speak to him or you read his word, you and the Lord are a little more on the same page. You can say to him, Lord, I thank you. I know you know what this feels like. Lord, I'm thankful that you know what it's like to have your family, your loved ones, turn against you. Jesus did. I know what it's like. You know what it's like, Lord, to go through to a much greater degree than the things that I'm going through. The Lord knows that. And that's the basis of some sweet fellowship. And you shouldn't try to avoid that. You should do what, like Paul said to Timothy, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Why? It'll help you. It'll help you. Just go ahead and get in the battle. Just go ahead and suffer a little opposition. Just go ahead and suffer a few scars. Go ahead and put yourself in a situation. Just try it one time. Just go ahead and open your mouth and see what happens for Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't turn out well, if somebody rises up against you and makes fun of you or mocks you or, you know, rejects you, the Bible says just be happy on the inside. Just rejoice because now you're a partaker of Christ's sufferings. Now watch this, verse number 13. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, you know, embarrassed, reviled. Somebody says, you know what? You're an idiot. You keep your opinions to yourself. I think you've lost your mind. I can't believe that you believe that old book, that thing as it was written by men. That thing is thousands of years old. Why don't you just get with the modern times? You know, all kinds of things. We could probably make a list of all the things that get thrown at you when you speak for Jesus Christ. You know what? I've discovered, too, by the way, nobody ever comes up with anything original. You ever notice that? I've heard the same things in Ohio and Florida and New York, on streets of New York. It's like they're all reading the same book. They're all reading the same book of excuses. They're all reading the same book of epithets that they can throw at you, all right, when you speak for Jesus Christ. Nobody's got an original thought. But you know what? We ought to just be happy. Happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Now watch verse 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. In other words, don't go out there and, because of the wicked life you live, bring opposition and affliction and criticism on yourself. If you're criticized because you're living godly and you're living for Jesus Christ, then that's a blessing. If you're criticized because you're a dishonest, obstinate, arrogant, irritating kind of a person, some Christians are, and that you just love to win an argument, some Christians are that way, every lost person they see, they're just determined they're going to win this argument. They're going to prove to him that he, you know, well, you may bring some opposition on yourself, not because of the gospel, but just because you're an idiot. That's very possible, right? That's very possible. But when you've tried to be like Jesus Christ and tried to speak with love and you still suffer because of it, it just says in verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf. Ashamed of Jesus Christ, ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of his words, ashamed because of the affliction that you may suffer. None of us should ever be like that. You know what's kind of interesting? Who wrote this? Who wrote those verses we just read? Peter. Anybody remember Peter? It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that Peter's writing those words? You ever think about that? Anybody remember the one thing in Peter's life that stands out, maybe except walking on the water? What's the other thing that stands out in Peter's life? What? He was ashamed. He was so ashamed he denied that he even knew Jesus Christ. That's a blessing that Peter would write those words. He's a man that knows. Remember, the Lord came to his disciples and he said, I'm going to be crucified. And when they smite the shepherd, the sheep are going to scatter. That's you guys. You guys are all going to run for the hills. Peter said, not me. I don't care what they do to me, Lord. I'm going to stand by your side. They could even kill me, and I'm going to be faithful to you. The Lord said, really? I tell you this, Peter. Before the rooster, the cock crows in the morning, before the morning comes and the cock crows, you're going to have denied me three times. No way, not me. Oh, yeah, you, Peter. They took Jesus prisoner, and the Bible says Peter followed afar off to wait and see what's going to happen. And as he's standing kind of in the distance waiting to see what they're doing with Jesus Christ, they've taken him prisoner, taken him into the hall, and they're beginning to judge him. And some little maiden recognizes Peter, and she says, that guy is one of his disciples. And Peter denies that he is. In fact, later on in the story, Peter swears, he curses. I guess just to prove that I'm a real man, I'm not one of his disciples. Listen to this foul mouth. Nobody speaking like this could be a Christian, could they? He curses and swears and says, no, not me, I'm not one of his disciples. And the Bible says, it says, then Jesus just turned and looked on Peter. Ooh, man, he didn't have to say a word. And when the Lord looked at Peter, Peter remembered the words that his Lord had said to him just the previous day. Before the cock crows, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And then the cock crew. The Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? He'd been ashamed. I think it's a beautiful part of the Bible that it'd be Peter that would write these words. That it would be Peter that would say this. Not one of the other apostles. It would be Peter that would tell us, don't be ashamed. even if there's the threat of affliction, the threat of opposition, the threat of your family turning against you, the threat of your loved ones not understanding, the threat of co-workers maybe losing a promotion, the threat of losing friends over the gospel. You're going to have to make a choice, some of you. Your friends, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, my hobbies, the places I go, the things I love to do. I want to live my life. Or there's that man that hung on the cross for me. There's that one that died for me. Yeah, but there's just, I'm young. I got my whole life. I got things I want to do. There's places I want to see. There's things I've got to accomplish. And then there's that one that hung on the cross for you. There's that one that came from heaven, bled and died so that you could have eternal life. You got to make a choice. Those are choices you have to make every day. And some of us won't make them because we're ashamed. We're ashamed of what it might cost us, ashamed of the affliction that might come our way. But I can tell you what Jesus said is true. If you're ashamed of him now, here below, he will be ashamed of you when you see him face to face. Everybody thinks the judgment seat of Christ is just going to be wonderful and sweet. I don't know where they get that in the Bible. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord. He said that in reference to the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing that there is, even for every child of God who's saved and on their way to heaven, there's a day of accounting coming. There's a day of when you're going to have to give an account. I'm going to have to give an account. In fact, go over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, since you're in 1 Peter there, you're not too far away. 1 John chapter 2, look down there in verse number 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Wow. Not be ashamed before him at his coming. Because one day Jesus is coming, and every one of us, every child of God, every saved person is going to be gathered together, and we're going to go to be with the Lord. And there's comfort in that. That's a tremendous blessing. We're going to be in heaven forever, and all the joys of heaven. Do you remember that whole thing begins with the judgment seat of Christ? And there is a day when we're going to have to give an account. Paul said, I am not ashamed. Something else he said, and we'll hurry with this. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he said, I know whom I have believed. I am not ashamed. One of the reasons I think that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of the testimony of his Lord, not ashamed of the afflictions that come because of living a Christian life. He was not ashamed of any of that. And I think the next statement is the reason why. He says, for I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. Paul made it his life work to get to know Jesus Christ as well as he could. Even into the end of his life, he wrote in the book of Philippians, and that was written from jail not long before he died. In Philippians, he writes, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, he says, that I might know him. That I might know him. Even at the end of Paul's life, he was still hungering and thirsting to know his Savior better. To know the Lord better. I'm not talking about just knowing him as in trusting him for your salvation. I'm talking about knowing him as a friend. Knowing him as an intercessor. Speaking to him, being familiar with him, on speaking terms with him. Every one of us ought to be that way with the Lord. Shouldn't we be that way with anybody we love? I mean, anybody you love, whether it's your children or your wife or your husband. I mean, if you really love each other, isn't it just a pleasure to talk and just to listen to one another and to converse? I mean, that's a normal part of life. And when sin comes into the picture, and when that communication is broken, and you can't freely and openly and confidently talk with one you love, man, there's nothing that hurts the heart more than that. That's a grief. And maybe some of you have experienced that, where because of problems in your life, you can't really talk to the one you love. You can't really communicate. You're not really listening. You're not really on the same page at all. That's a shame. To be in union with somebody, but not communion with them. For a husband and wife to be one flesh, but live in two separate worlds. That's a tragedy. That grieves the Spirit of God. But a lot of people who have union with Christ do not have communion with Christ. They don't have fellowship with Him. They don't really know Him. They don't try to know Him. They don't get on their knees and try to find out what He's like and who He is and the things that, you know, He speaks. There's an awful lot of stuff in here. It's a big book. This is the mind of your Savior right here. This is God just opening up His mind to you and showing you what He's like. And an ignorance of this book as a Christian is an ignorance of God. Because what do you have? If you don't know the book, then all you have are your opinions. All you have are your own ideas, your own preconceived ideas about who God is, what He's like, what does He think, what's He expect. So the whole relationship is based on a falsehood. It isn't even based on anything real and anything true. Because the only way you can have a real, true relationship, the only way you can even worship Him is in spirit and in truth. You can't worship a God who's just a figment of your imagination. It isn't even real worship. The only way that you and I can really worship God, that means to honor Him for His attributes. Glorify Him because of who He is. How could I actually do that if I don't know what He's like? I don't know really about His mercy. I don't know about His kindness. I don't know about His love. You know, if you don't know those things from the Scriptures, how can this relationship even be built on anything that's true and real? I think some people are trying to have a relationship with a God of their imagination, the Jesus that they imagine Him to be. Who would enjoy that if you're on the receiving end of that? The Lord wants you to come to Him in truth. He desires truth in the inward parts. He wants you to know the truth about Him. And that's the only way you and I are really going to get to know Him, is spend some time. We got to be like Mary in the Bible. Remember Martha and Mary, the two sisters? One of them very busy, Martha very busy, working all the time, serving the Lord. You know, she was always probably the first to, when she saw something needed to be done, she's probably the first one to jump in and do it. But you remember the story? I think it's, I don't remember where it is now, Luke chapter 11 maybe, somewhere in there. Where Martha and Mary, the Lord is in their home, and Martha's busy working, serving, preparing a meal or doing something. What's Mary doing? Just sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to Him talk. And Martha was upset because she's in the kitchen doing all the work by herself. And what's Mary doing? Just in there listening to Jesus. And she went to Jesus and complained. Lord, tell her to come in here and help me. And you would have thought that maybe the Lord would have said, Mary, you're right. You know, Martha, you're absolutely right. Mary, can't you see she's doing it all by herself? Go in there and help your sister. No, instead He reproved Martha. And He said, Martha, you know, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. In other words, Mary made the wiser choice to just get to know her Savior. She's just sitting there listening to Him speak. That can be a sweet time. Just sit at His feet and listen to Him talk to you. Is this the right crowd to say this to? I don't know. Is this the right crowd to say this to? I mean, am I talking about something weird? This is not like Christianity on another planet. Isn't this normal Christian life? It's like fellowshipping with the God of this book. Not just, you know, believing things about Him, but knowing Him, right? Talking to Him, getting in the book, letting Him talk to you. This is not some supplemental part of the Christian life. Isn't this the core? This is like, I mean, everything else is an appendage. Everything else is just add-on. But the fellowship with Jesus Christ is at the center of our Christian life. If that's screwed up, nothing else works right. Your marriage won't be right. Your service for Jesus Christ will not be right. Your job will not be right. Nothing will be right in your life if you don't get that thing right that Mary got right. Sit at His feet. Spend some time with Him. Go in here hungering, thirsting to know Him, to get to know Him. That's why Paul was unashamed. He says, for I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know what I believe. That's not what made him unashamed. He said, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. That would probably remedy some of the fear that many of us have when it comes to living out loud for Jesus Christ. Is just get to know Him better. you got to know Him better and spent more time fellowshipping with your Savior, you would be unafraid to speak of Him. You would be unafraid to speak of Him. Because compared to Him, nobody measures up. Nobody's as important as Him. Not your boss. No one is as important as Jesus Christ. No one is as glorious as Him. No one is as smart as Him. No one is as loving, as wise, as kind. No one is like Jesus Christ. And you and I would be a lot bolder and a lot less ashamed if we simply got to know Him better. I am not ashamed, Paul said, for I know whom I have believed. That's a big part of it. And then the last thought, and we'll end on this. He says, and am persuaded. In other words, I am convinced. Persuaded means to be moved to a conviction, right? Persuaded doesn't mean nudged. Persuaded means convinced. Moved to believe something with all your heart. Paul said, that's happened to me. That means there had to have been a time in Paul's life when he did not believe the things he came to believe. He came because of something, because of truth, because of the Scriptures. He was moved to a point where his convictions, his confidence, his beliefs became stronger and stronger. He said, I am persuaded. Watch this in verse number 12. I am persuaded that He is able. That He is able. He is able. Paul was convinced that his Savior could do anything. That He is able. That's really what faith is. Faith is simply believing that God is able. Right? That's faith. Faith is not you're persuaded that you are able. I have people that sometimes mention, oh, that person, he's got such great faith. I remember reading a story one time. I think it was a missionary story about J. Hudson Taylor, my favorite missionary. Missionary to China. Went to China as a young man at a time when most missionaries, this is in the 1800s, missionaries were pretty much taking their English or American culture with them to the foreign field. And living in those places like Americans, building, in his case, he was from England, building English-style homes, putting English-style gardens, living in a compound, kind of like coming into their own little English missionary world at night with their other fellow missionaries, and then venturing out beyond the walls into the, you know, into Chinese cities and taking the gospel. Well, J. Hudson Taylor felt burdened to make a connection with the Chinese people. And he grew his hair long. He had a ponytail all the way down his back like a Chinaman. And he adopted Chinese dress, began to dress like a Chinaman. He moved out of the missionary compound and got an apartment, I think over a fish market or something like that. And just began to live and fellowship and be among the people that he cared so much about, trying to reach them with the gospel. And he had so many ideas that went contrary to the missionary standards of the day. But one thing that I remember in his biography was he said something he learned on the mission field concerning faith. And he said he found it in 2 Timothy chapter 1. You might as well turn there. 2 Timothy, go back there for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm sorry. Not chapter 1, chapter 2. Verse number 13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny Himself. You know what He got from that? He wrote in his biography, he had learned that it was not so much the size of his faith that mattered. It was simply his confidence in the faithfulness of God. Right? Because there are times I'll tell you, I don't know whether I got big faith, little faith, no faith. I don't know. I don't know if I'm believing enough. I don't know if I'm trusting enough. How do we measure our own faith? I don't know. But the issue is not how big our faith is. The Bible says that even a little tiny bit of faith, like what? Like a mustard seed? I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed, but it's really like a little tiny black thing, right? It's very, very small. The Lord said that much faith, like a mustard seed, would be enough to move a mountain. So it's not the size of my faith. It is simply my confidence in this great ability, this great faithfulness of a God who cannot fail. Who even when I don't believe, He still is faithful. His actions are not dependent upon me. All I have to do is, even with a tiny little bit of faith, lay hold of that great God who can do anything. Paul said, I'm persuaded that He is able. I am not persuaded that I'm able. This is not a course in self-confidence. You can go, you know, psychologist, you need to be more self-confident. You need to have some more self-esteem. You need a little bit of self-love. That is a bunch of hogwash. That is garbage. You and I need more to look away from ourselves and look to a God who is bigger than anything, greater than anybody, can do anything, can never fail, and is faithful even when I don't believe Him. He keeps His promises. He does what He said He will do. That's what Paul had been persuaded of. I am persuaded that He is able. Hey, that's what real faith is. Laying hold of a God who keeps His word. Laying hold of a God by faith who never breaks a promise. Who never fails. Never lets you down. Never forsakes you, like Emil said this morning in his testimony. Will never forsake you. Never fail you. Never let you down. Never be unfaithful. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. Because He cannot deny Himself. He can't break His own word. He can't be untrue to His own character. He can't deny who He is. He can't stop being loving. He can't stop being merciful. He doesn't stop being long-suffering as my faith goes up and down, up and down, up and down. No, I'm glad I'm holding on to a rock that is bigger than me. I'm glad that I got to know somebody that I don't have to hold on to. You know, I know we say, you know, just hold on, hang in there. Well, I'm glad that that's not really the way that is. He's holding on to you. He is holding on to you. Paul said, I am persuaded that He is able. Able to do what? Read the rest of the verse. And we'll end with this. Able to do what? Able, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul said, I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Paul said, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, I know that whatever I have committed to Him, entrusted to Him, in other words, whatever I have yielded and surrendered to Him, it's in good hands. Whatever I give up to God is in good hands. The Lord will use it and glorify it. And Paul said, I'm persuaded that He's able to do that. What is it that you and I ought to commit to the Lord? Well, first of all, you ought to commit your soul to Him. Some people think they have to save themselves. I'm glad I learned that wasn't true. I'm glad I found out I couldn't save myself. I'm glad I found out my parents couldn't save me. My religion couldn't save me. Church couldn't save me. I found out that I had to commit the keeping of my soul to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, we'll go back in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, the Lord's prayer on this is the true Lord's prayer. Not our Father which art in heaven. That was the disciples' prayer. The Lord's prayer is in John chapter 17. This is the prayer He prayed. John chapter 17, look at verse number 6. This is Jesus Christ praying to His Father in heaven just before His crucifixion. He says in verse number 6, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. And then over in verse number 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. The son of perdition, that was Judas, who the Bible says was a devil. Not just an ornery little devil, but a devil, as in devil. But the rest of the disciples, Jesus Christ said to his Father, Lord, all those men that you gave me, I have kept. They weren't keeping the Savior. The Savior was keeping them. The sheep don't keep the shepherd. The shepherd keeps the sheep. Right? And if you come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, here is my soul. I commit it to you. I trust you to care for it. I trust you to save me. I trust you to give me eternal life. And the Bible says he'll keep everything that you give to him. He'll not lose it. He'll keep it. Paul said, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We ought to trust the keeping of our soul to Jesus Christ. We ought to trust and commit our safety, our success, our homes, our marriage, our children, our life, our job, our problems. You know, whatever you just give and yield up to Jesus Christ, he'll take good care of it, better than you could take care of it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I only have two more verses and we are done. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, we know that Jesus Christ is our example in everything. And even in this area, he's our example. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it's talking about the sufferings that Jesus Christ went through for us. In verse number 21, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, For even hereunto were you called, means called to suffer and take it patiently. You and I were called of God to go through some things, and that's a normal part of the Christian life, and to take it patiently. And it says, Hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who, watch this, verse 22 and 23, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, when men made fun of him, when men accused him, when men threw, when they slandered him, when they spit in his face, Jesus Christ never struck back. We can hardly refrain from striking back when somebody messes with us. It takes, for some people, it takes every ounce of restraint to keep from hurting somebody. You can hurt them with your words. You can hurt people in other ways. But you know what? You and I don't follow the example of our Savior when we do that. When he was reviled, what does it say? He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. You think of the things that he could have done to his enemies. Wow! What he could have done to any one of his enemies, if he had just thought it would have happened. What he could have done, he could have destroyed the world. He could have burned every one of his oppressors up right before his eyes. He could have just opened the earth like God did in the Old Testament to those men in the wilderness. Jesus Christ could have just opened the earth and watched all of his tormentors just fall right into hell. When that man held that hammer and brought that hammer down and drove those nails into the hands of Jesus Christ and the feet of Jesus Christ, you imagine what he could have done had he only wanted to? The power that he had, when he suffered, he threatened not. But watch this, the last part of that verse. But what did he do? This is your Savior. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's the example that you and I have. What did Jesus Christ do? He just said, Lord, it's all in your hands. It's in your hands. You let this come out whatever way you want it to come out. Not my will, but thine be done. He said, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. You know what that is? That is committing his own soul and his own spirit to his Father in heaven. Why did he need to do that, and why did that need to be recorded in the Bible? As an example. That's the word example is right there in that passage. As an example to you and I. Why? When we suffer, when we're threatened, when we're reviled, when we're persecuted, when somebody doesn't like us, it could be a loved one. What's the right response? Not to threaten back, not to revile back, not to criticize back, Not to look for some way to get even, but simply commit the whole matter to the Lord. Lord, it's in your hands. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but Lord, I'm your servant. You take care of this the way you want to take care of it. And you know what? Paul said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. My safety, my future, my ministry, my family, our home, whatever it may be, your problems, your marriage. Some of you have problems in your marriage that it would take a miracle of God. It would be like the parting of the Red Sea to heal it. I know that. And I hear about them, and some try and help, but you know what? Some I just scratch my head and I said, Lord, it's going to take a miracle of God. But you know what would work is if two people would just commit everything to the Lord. Just commit it to God. Just yield the problem to the Lord. And God could begin to heal it and begin to help the situation. If you commit it to Him, He'll take care of it. One last verse, and this is the last one. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Paul said, I am not ashamed. You and I should not be ashamed. Paul said, for I know whom I have believed. You and I ought to know our Savior better. And Paul said, I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. Those last three words, against that day. Against that day. What day is that? Anybody know what day that is? Against that day? It's talking about that day when you and I are going to come and stand before God. In that day, you better have previously committed some things to God. Because if you tried to control them yourself all along the way, you lose at the judgment seat of Christ. But if you commit them to Jesus Christ, they're going to be safe against that day. That's the way every one of us ought to be. I hope you'll take something out of that message and put it to work in your life. Let's bow our heads this morning.